Hello, I'm Liz Curtis-Higgs. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Word by Word. All this month, we're looking at the slightly bad girls of the Bible. That would be Sarah, Hagar, Rebecca, Leah, and Rachel. Well, they're mostly good, but they are slightly bad. They're women of faith, but not without flaws. In other words, they look a lot like us. Welcome to Word by Word with Liz Curtis-Higgs. Each weekend here in the Faith Radio Network, we look at a different biblical character. Today, we're going to spend time with an Egyptian slave woman named Hagar. Now, we actually met her last week through her mistress, Sarai, later to become Sarah. Sarah, of course, was barren all of her life. And ordered her husband Abram, go sleep with my maidservant. Oh my, Genesis 16:2. She was a desperate woman, because this was the only way she could possibly have sons, was to let another woman bear them. Just shows us how vital it was in that time and place. And we're talking about roughly 4,000 years ago, give or take a century. But in those days, and frankly for many centuries that followed, the only way a woman could be valued in her society was by her ability to bear sons, specifically, not just children, but sons. And because Sarah had tried and tried and tried and tried and tried for so many years, she was giving up now and saying, go sleep with my maidservant. And Abram did. We get no protest from Abram. In fact, Hagar immediately becomes pregnant, and when she did, she looked down on her mistress, the scripture tells us. Lizzie says she dissed her mistress. And then Sarai retaliated by mistreating Hagar. In fact, when you look at the Hebrew, the word really does mean applying force. So it's not a stretch to say Sarai abused her maidservant Hagar. Abused her. And so Genesis 16:6 tells us Hagar fled from her. So obviously it was bad. It was bad for her to run from any home that she had. In fact, the name Hagar means flight or wanderer. And she will do both those things in this biblical story. She headed for Egypt. She headed for home. Pregnant, afflicted, humiliated, frightened, and alone. You ever been to any of those places? Pregnant, afflicted, humiliated, frightened, alone. But not really entirely alone. Genesis 16:7 says, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. This is the first time we get this phrase, angel of the Lord, in the Bible. In fact, it's our first mention of an angel in Genesis. And here it's a theophany, which means God appears. And understand, he looked just like a human being. This wasn't a great big angel with wings and a halo and playing a harp and all that. Let go of all of that. He would have looked to her like a man. And he found Hagar, which means he sought her. He looked for her. Pretty amazing considering she was a woman, an Egyptian, and a slave. Hagar was, in fact, the most insignificant person in that culture. Nobody cared about Hagar, but God cared very much about Hagar. And so he sought her out, and he brought her good news. He begins, Hagar, servant of Sarai, Genesis 16:8. Wow, right off the bat, he knew her name, and he knew her station. That would really get your attention. Sometimes after I've spoken at a conference, I'll forget to take my name tag off and walk into a convenience store to get a soda or something, and the clerk will say, oh, hello, Liz Curtis-Higgs. I'm flattered, of course, and say, oh, have you read my books? And they go, no, honey, I just read your name tag. So sometimes people do know our name, but in this case, Hagar didn't go out in the desert with a name tag. God knows her name. What a comfort for all of us to realize that. Some days we feel unseen, unnoticed, unnamed, but not Hagar. And the angel of the Lord asked her two good questions. Genesis 16:8, where have you come from and where are you going? Obviously didn't ask, where are you right now? That part was obvious. But where have you come from? What's all of your past? And where are you going? What's in your future? The King James specifically says in very highfalutin language, whence camest thou? Whither wilt thou go? I love it. The LRV, the Lizzie Revised Version on this one is, what's up, girl? And I love the fact that Hagar immediately spoke and spoke honestly. I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. So, lots of points for honesty there. Though notice she didn't move to the second part of the question about where she was headed. Just as well, God had a very different destination in mind than Egypt. He said, go back to your mistress and submit to her, Genesis 16:9. So not just go back, but submit to her. Part of me is like, Lord, whose side are you on here? Well, of course, he's on everybody's side. He's worried about Hagar. She needs to go back for her own benefit. She needs to be fed and clothed and housed. And he cares about her unborn child, who also needs to be cared for. And yes, he cares about Sarah, too. And so she has to go back, and she has to submit. But before Hagar could even protest, the Lord made a promise to her. I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. Oh, he said that thing to several men in the Bible, but this is the only woman in Genesis who is given this promise directly from God. And what would it say to her? I will so increase your descendants? Okay, that's good news. I mean, she's going to have the baby she's carrying, which means apparently Sarah is going to stop abusing her. And in fact, it's never spoken of again. And we know, because we know how the story unfolds, that Hagar does continue and continue well in the days that follow. See, there's no other word for it. God rescued Hagar in the desert. He rescued her from starving to death. He rescued her unborn child. He rescued her as only God can. Now, I got a question for you. Did Hagar do anything to merit the Lord's favor? I mean, did we see any good girl actions in Hagar's life? Honestly, no, not really. But we do see the actions of a great God. You see, God honored the seed of Abram because he said he would, wherever it landed. Write this on the tablet of your heart. God keeps his word. So the angel announced that she would have a son and his name would be Ishmael. Now, isn't that nice? Two big questions taken care of. It's going to be a boy. She didn't have to wonder. And here's what you're going to call him, Ishmael. So she didn't have to wonder about who would I name this baby after. God chose the name. And he goes on to say, he will be a wild donkey of a man. The Message calls it a bucking bronco. I love that. I gave birth to one of those. Oh, yeah. My firstborn son, 11 pounds, 12 and a half ounces. We figured, why have a baby when you could have a toddler, right? So I get the bucking bronco, a wild donkey of a man, the angel said to Hagar. Then she did something outrageous. Genesis 16:13 says, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. Wait, she named God? Nobody else in the Bible gave God a proper name. No one else. Just this woman, this Egyptian, this slave, had the audacity and the courage to give God a proper name, and she calls him the God who sees me. He's not just the God who sees. That's amazing enough that God can see everything, but so personal, the God who sees me. That's the E in his name, El Roi. I got to confess to you, for years I pronounced this as Elroy. And my husband, who has a PhD in Hebrew, said, honey, Elroy is the kid with the Jetsons. So it's not Elroy. Elroy, you got it right. Then God saw her. In the fullness of the word, saw. He looked at her. He recognized her. I see you. He called her by name. I see who you are. He visited with her. He saw her. He understood her. He saw into her heart, and he provided for her. He looked after her. And Hagar had the chutzpah to name him. So I got a question for you. What would you call God? There is no reason you can't offer him a name as she did. What would you call God? Something as powerful and personal as Hagar's chosen name, El Roi. And not only did God see Hagar, but Hagar saw God. Genesis 16:13 says, I have now seen the one who sees me. You can hear the sense of wonder and the hint of disbelief in her voice. She has seen the Lord and lived to talk about it. Amazing. This woman felt unseen, but she wasn't. She felt unheard, but she wasn't. She felt unloved. But the fact is, she wasn't. Psalm 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. What a picture that is, a word picture of him encamping around us, not just driving by and waving. He's parked there. He set up house there. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Well, Hagar would see the angel of the Lord again. We'll need to move the calendar ahead about 16 years. Now Isaac, the son of Sarah, yes, she finally had her son. He's 3 years old now, and Hagar and her son Ishmael are still in residence. So he's about 15 years old at this point. Oh, you can just imagine the free-floating angst in those tents. You've got Rahab and a 15-year-old boy, Sarah, and her 3-year-old Isaac. Genesis 21:8 says, on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham, now no longer Abram, now Abraham, held a great feast. This was the deal. It was the first rite of passage, the weaning of a child. Can I just point out, at age 3? Wow. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. Oh, this isn't good. Just the language used here tells us everything. She doesn't say her son. She says the son. And she says Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham, not born for Sarah, the original deal. So clearly we have no mother-son bonding between Sarah and Ishmael. And the Egyptian, a reminder that Hagar was a foreign woman, even though she'd lived among them now for many years. And his son was making fun of Isaac. That's the mocking, making fun of Isaac, teasing, belittling, that kind of thing. Like only a 15-year-old can, right? Well, you know this is not going to end well, particularly between these two women who have a bone to pick. If you're just joining us, you're listening to Word by Word with Liz Curtis Higgs. Today we're spending time in the book of Genesis, going verse by verse, even word by word, through the sections that tell us about the story of Hagar, the slave, of Sarah, the mother of Ishmael. If you'd like to listen from the beginning, easy to do on the podcast. You'll find it on myfaithradio.com. And on LizCurtisHiggs.com, you just click on podcasts, there they are, and you'll find a study guide for this teaching on Hagar on both those websites as well. About 6 questions that I worked up for you that I hoped would let you go deeper into the story itself, but obviously even more, into your own heart and your own life to see how Hagar's story might, just might apply to you. You'll also find an even more in-depth study of this story in my book, Slightly Bad Girls of the Bible, followed on the heels, you know, of Bad Girls and then Really Bad Girls. We now have Slightly Bad Girls. That new edition was just released this summer, and it's expanded to include a discussion question for book clubs and a study guide for Bible studies or to do it yourself at home. And oh, one last thing. If you're a Pinterest person, pop on Pinterest.com/Liz Curtis Higgs and look at my boards, as they called them, Pinterest boards, for each of the bad girls, the really bad girls, and I'm now starting in on the slightly bad girls. Hagar's, each one has its own color. Hagar's is espresso brown because she was on the move. Now, back to our story. So, we have Ishmael, son of Hagar, mocking the little boy. Sarah lashed out at her husband again. She said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son." Genesis 21:10. Ouch. You know, it's just words on a page, but you know how she said them. Words like "get rid of," also translated "cast out," "drive out," "throw out." We got it. Get rid of her. And of course, sending Hagar and her son into the desert was, in essence, a death sentence. There was no life out there. Oh, this is sad. Because I'm kind of Team Hagar, to be honest. I think she put up with a lot and did her best to raise this boy. So early the next morning, Genesis 21:14 says, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. Well, it's a tender gesture. I have to say, it doesn't feel very generous. But it may have simply been that a bottle of water and a sandwich was all she could carry. In any case, that's what Abraham scraped together for her. And he himself gave them to this slave woman. It is impressive. It makes us wonder what sort of relationship those two had. The Bible doesn't tell us because the Bible tells us what we need to know, not always what we want to know. But what's there is plenty. So Hagar went on her way and wandered. Remember, we said one of the things her name means is wanderer. She wandered in the desert of Beersheba, Genesis 21:14. Now, on this trip out into the desert, we don't have any record of her calling out to El Roi, to the God who sees me. I'm wondering if she even remembered his promise to her about having descendants too numerous to count. And that's not a judgment of Hagar. Those of us who had an encounter, a really powerful encounter with God, perhaps years ago, know what can happen. Doubt sneaks in, and then discouragement takes over, and defeat sometimes seems like the only option. That's where we find Hagar. She's not thinking about El Roi. She's thinking that she and her son are not going to make it. She offers the last drop of water that she had from the skin that Abraham had given her. She offers it, of course, to Ishmael. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes, Genesis 21:15. We can imagine Ishmael was fainting from the heat and delirious with thirst. And poor Hagar, she's lost all hope. The Bible tells us in Genesis 21:16, then she went off and sat down nearby about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. This is beyond tragic. Hagar could not bear to watch her son suffer, and we understand that. How often have we seen a mother in a hospital caring so tenderly for her child, leaning over his bed for hours, but at some point she just has to step into the hall and press her back against the cool tile and cry. Just because it's so much to bear to see your child suffering. There is the one encouraging phrase in this particular verse. She sits down about a bow shot away. You know, that's not actually very descriptive, because it would depend on how far you could shoot an arrow with your bow. See, what that hints at is Ishmael himself, who will become an expert archer. So she is a bow shot away within his shooting distance, and he is going to live. This is our indicator. And as she sat there nearby, bless her, she began to sob. Well, of course she did. It's time for somebody to show up. And Genesis 21:17, he does. The angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar?" Well, I'm thinking that's fairly obvious here, but why would he ask her when it is so clear what's the matter? She's out of water. She's out of hope. Her son is dying. Why does God ask us? And he does, all through the scripture. Jesus often asks this of people, what is it that you want? What's wrong? The Lord wants us to confess with our own mouth our failures, our fears, our lack of faith, not so he can punish us, but so he can comfort us and guide us and ultimately change us. So he asks, what do you need, daughter? The angel of the Lord said to Hagar, do not be afraid. Angels are always saying that, aren't they? Think about how many times, fear not. But in the Bible, when an angel says, fear not, it's good news because it's going to be followed by, you got it, good news. Do not be afraid. Then the Bible says, God opened her eyes. Not Hagar opened her eyes. No, God opened Hagar's eyes. That's a New Living Translation. Makes it really clear. God opened Hagar's eyes. What does God need to open your eyes for so that you can see? Well, she saw a well of water. Well, well, well. A well of water, and she thought she was dying of thirst. Suddenly, there's water. And, of course, the Bible is full of watery references. Springs of water and jars of water and parting water and floods of water and living water. In fact, the Bible opens with the Spirit of God hovering over the waters and then closes with the free gift of the water of life. Like a master artist, God loves to work in water. So she saw a well of water. Here's what I'm curious about. Did God open her eyes and point it out because the well was already there and she just missed it in her misery? Or did he make this well miraculously appear? Either way, God rescued Hagar again. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Isn't this just like a mom to take care of her child's needs first? You know, when you're on an airplane and they talk about those oxygen masks dropping down, they always say, take care of yourself first. And it always feels a little selfish to me. It's like, but I've got my children with me. Uh-huh. But you can't help them till you help yourself. This is our human nature. And Hagar displays that. She gives the boy a drink. Abraham gave her a short-term supply of water. But God provided Hagar a flowing stream in the desert. There's so many firsts in this story of Hagar. She's the first person visited by the angel of the Lord. That's huge. And she's the first and only person in the Bible to give God a proper name, El Roi. She's also the first single mother in the Bible, and as such, I think, offers hope, encouragement, and a great example of courage, bravery, and strength to single moms and dads today. She ended up in the wilderness twice. Lots of us have been in the wilderness half a dozen times, some of us. Like the prodigal son, we're talking the far country. Some of us wandered off into the desert of our own desires. And yet, like Hagar, we were found by God, heard by God, seen by God, rescued by God, loved by God. Not because Hagar was worthy, not because she did good things, not even because she was an impressive mother. God saw Hagar because he chose to. He made her life possible. And friends, he makes our life possible as well. It's his divine intervention when we get ourselves in trouble. It's his divine love that saves us from despair. Sometimes he brings us real water. Sometimes he brings us living water. And sometimes he just needs to point out the water that is already in front of us. Whatever you thirst for, God promises he will meet your needs. He does have a question for us. Where have you been? And where are you going? And I think if we can confess those things to God, We're going to know what we need to do next because he's going to show us the way. Where have you been? And where are you going? God already knows the answers, so you might as well just go right ahead and tell the truth. There's no point making stuff up. Just confess to him, oh Lord, here's where I've been and it's not good. And here's where I think I'm going and it's not good either. And then he says, oh my child, I know the plans I have for you. You've been listening to Word by Word with Liz Curtis-Higgs. You can listen again on the podcast on myfaithradio.com or lizcurtishiggs.com. And there you'll also find a Bible study guide for this show. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word, your powerful, life-changing, water-giving, refreshing Word. The stories of these true people, sometimes they sought you, more often you sought them and found them and loved them and changed them. And Lord, it gives us hope that you can do the very same for us. Thanks, Lord. In the name of your Son, amen. Thanks for listening to Word by Word. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. Why not share this audio link with a friend? And take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player so you never miss an edition of Word by Word with Liz Curtis-Higgs.